Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Today we are beginning lesson 201, and we are now in chapter 45. Last time we covered the first few verses, and we are now in verse 4. And at this point, Joseph, after listening to the heart-rending presentation, you might say, or speech by Judah that came from the heart, and that tells us an awful lot about what Judah was. And obviously, at this point, it reaches the climax, emotional climax, and in every other way. And so Joseph gets to the point where he cannot anymore restrain himself. And this is what we read in the first few verses. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." In other words, all the Egyptians must not go out. And he wanted to have a very intimate atmosphere there between him and his brothers only, with nobody else. None of those who are under him to see him in that state where he's totally going to open up to his own brothers and explain to them what happened. And obviously, he was not interested in the Egyptians being privy to all these matters. And that's why he's saying that also, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. As we mentioned, in the future there is coming a time very soon, and God is going to work out a set of events that is going to make it possible, because we read prophecies about the time and the day when the children of Judah and the children of Israel, and we have several prophecies, Hosea or Isaiah, different places, Zechariah, where they're going to appoint themselves one head, and they're going to go back to the land of their fathers, to the land of Israel. Now, that doesn't happen just out of the blue. And so God is going to work out all these events, and it's going to happen during the ministry of the two witnesses, which means they are going to let them know who they are, if they haven't known it by then. And they will tell them and explain to them why is it that they are in captivity. Why did they go through all the misery and sufferings that they went through? And they're not going to be playing games at this time. They're all going to be crushed, because that's the only way, unfortunately, that man is willing to submit to the will of God when he cannot sustain himself anymore. And they're not going to be haughty and arrogant at that time. And so they're going to get to this point just like God is doing here with Joseph and his brothers. And so God was preparing all of them for this emotional moment here. And so he's going to prepare also in the future all of Israel to the point and to the time and to a state of mind where all of them are going to acknowledge their identity to each other instead of continuing to play games and disbelief and not believe, you know, that they are what they are, the people of Israel, or one people. And so through all the sufferings and pain and anguish, you know, that they're going to go through, just like in the days of Egypt, God is going to forge them into one people. You know, at that point, all the anti-Semitism and the vexation and the attitudes and the bigotry and the bias that is in all the tribes of Israel towards one another, and they all have their own little problems between themselves, wherever they may be, all that is going to melt away, and the only thing that will be left is the desire to become one people again. And so you're going to see reality of that. And then you read in Ezekiel and in Zechariah that these two sticks of Joseph, like in Ezekiel 37, and Judah, that is the house of Joseph and all the tribes of Israel with him, the house of Judah and all those who are with him, and namely, you know, Levi, basically, and half of Benjamin and some sprinklings of Israel, all of them are going to melt into one people. They're all going to coalesce, so to speak, during the captivity. All the mutual pain and suffering that they're going to go through, all the hatred that is going to be leveled at them from all sides, and all of them are going to be recognized as the children of Israel, so there is going to be a mutual hatred there toward all of them. It's no longer going to be only a Jew. All of them are going to have that feeling of what it, you know, meant to be a Jew in Nazi Germany. You see? Because all of them are going to be afflicted by this kind of hatred and malice and evil from all sides. So they're not going to feel different anymore. And so this is what you see here in essence, in a different way, obviously. But basically the same elements are going to be there ultimately. Joseph is going to be exposed to his brothers. All the tribes of Israel are going to know each other, because all of them, they don't know who is who anyway. They're all confused about that. No knowledge, no understanding. And so God is going to create in them, before he can bring them to the land and make them a people and settle them in their own lands, he has to create that sense of identity in all of them, as Israel, as the people of God, as the ones that have rebelled against God, as the ones that had arrogance and contempt toward God and his blessings and all that he had done for them and the covenants and the promises he made with them. So much is going to go into that before God can bring them, you know, tenderize them and soften them and create this identity within them and forge them into one nation as he did in the furnace of Egypt. So there's going to be here, you know, this furnace of the coming captivity that is going to melt all of them into one people. And I'm sure when this was happening here, God was already looking forward toward the end of time and seeing that, and planning all these details, everything that he's going to do and bring it about and make it a reality. And so when you see things from this point of view, you know, you begin to develop this feeling and insight and understanding just like God. And you begin to think about life just like he does. And you think about the whole picture, not just, you know, the bits here and there that oftentimes confuse people. And so we read in verse 3, "And Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" So obviously it's an emotional statement. It's not something that he doesn't know. So it is my father. You see, all this time they were telling him about their father. Now he's saying, this is my father also, you see. So you can see the emotions that have been, you know, welling in his heart. And as he hears them speaking about their father, and he's not able to tell them, hey, he's my dad too. And so now he's able to express it. And so it's going to be in the future. Joseph, you know, all the tribes of Israel are going to also recognize the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all this time they're hearing the Jews saying about our fathers. And themselves cannot, you know, don't say it, can't say it, because they don't know that that's truly their, not just spiritual father, but also their literal physical fathers. So they're going to be able to say the same thing. Hey, that's our father too, you know. And Rebecca is our mother. You see, and Rachel is our mother. And so forth. And, you know, you see these elements are going to be repeated again. That's what he's saying. Is my father, does my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were affrighted at his presence. Imagine that, you know, suddenly he springs out of the blue, so to speak. And who knows, maybe the same thing is going to happen in the future too. As we're going to see suddenly, you know, people are getting that realization, understanding, and their eyes are open and they believe who they are, just like many people today, who do know already that they are Israelites, children of Israel, you know, children of Joseph and other tribes. And you go to a Jew and you tell him these things, and I can imagine how shocked they may be. You tell them, I'm your brother. Your father is my father. Your mother is my mother. We're one people. So we have a little taste of it, you know, and some of us have those personal experiences when we tell other people about it, who are of the same tribe, you know, I mean, with the same people, with the same heritage. And so at this point, they were affrighted at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, the reality was, technically speaking, they did not do the selling they wanted to sell, but, you know, they were just as guilty as selling him. And you find the same thing also with Jesus Christ. The Jews did not crucify Christ, the Romans did. But the mere fact that there were the chief priests there and some of the people that went along with it, that made them guilty too. And so the way God presents it, you know, when he comes down, you read it in Zechariah 12, he says that they who pierced him will recognize him, you know, they will recognize the fact that they have done it. Now, this generation obviously hasn't done it, and all the generations in between, not even that generation that was standing there. But this is the collective guilt that God is going to let Israel know about, and this is in essence what Joseph tells him. And so he himself knew very well that it was the Midianites that, you know, heard him scream and cry, and they picked him out of the pit, you know, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. You know, his brother didn't do it, but he also knew that they are the ones who were planning to do it. And so that's in essence what he's saying here: you sold me. That's, you know, your guilt is still there, whether you've done it you know, personally or not. It's neither here nor there. And so he said, you sold me to Egypt, and now be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, And that's exactly what you read in Zechariah 12, when they find out that they're the ones, in terms of a people, you know, and their forefathers, were responsible and guilty of causing the, you know, the death of their own Savior and God, and Maker and Deliverer, who is coming now as a King of Kings. It says that he's going to be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And so he's telling them, you know, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. So in other words, ultimately God is the one responsible for it. And so it was also with Jesus Christ. He's the one that offered him as a sacrifice for our sins. But he allowed us to have a part in it, the guilty part. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you. So, you know, it's the second time he says God is the one really that did it. Even though you were planning to do it too on a human basis, God was orchestrating this whole thing, so you became instruments. And so he sent me before you to give you a remnant on the earth. Imagine that. When they were planning to sell him, this is not what they were thinking about. So that tells you an awful lot about the mind of God. And many times when we see things happening around us, let's not think about them from human point of view. Let's think about them from the point of view of God. What is it that God, you know, is doing here? You know, and let's stand still, so to speak, and behold the salvation of God and leave things in his hands, because his deliverance will come out of situations that would look to us like just totally the opposite. And we have many examples like that in the Bible. As Paul said, all these things were written for our admonition. And yet many of us, as soon as a problem happens, whatever it may be, as soon as we begin to feel the pressure, you know, we point a finger at God and we blame him and say, what's wrong with you? What's happening here? You know, I'm serving you. How come you're not delivering me? Well, that's what Christ was saying. When the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on the earth? And we have to study the Word of God day and night and to absorb this examples and knowledge and understanding, and to let God begin to speak to us. And when we go through trouble, to hear that voice telling us, don't worry about it, I'm in charge, I'm going to take care of it, I've done it before many times, you know, are you of little faith? Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And all this time they were grieving, and they were, you know, in anguish, and they were in torment, knowing that they were responsible for this whole scenario. And so he's telling them, ultimately speaking, it was God who did it. He was the one using your emotions and feelings and circumstances and planning the whole thing anyway to begin with, without even your knowledge. And so he says, it was God that sent me here. And God, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his house. It's not Pharaoh that did it, it's God through Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know it, obviously. And he made me a ruler over all the land of Egypt. And now hasten and go up to my father. Again, he's repeating that. It's my father. Remember that? You know, you're not thinking about it all this time because you don't even know. That's my dad, too. And so he says, go to my father and say unto him, thus says your son, Joseph. So he's my father, I'm his son. Because even Jacob doesn't know that. The man that he's sending his sons to beseech now and to buy bread from, he's his own son. Imagine that. Now you can see, in essence, you know, the marvelous working of God, and also, you know, the sense of humor in it. And he said, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me. And all this time was far from him. And, you know, thinking that he's dead all this time. And I was going to be near him physically and near him emotionally in every other way. And you can imagine that, the way God works out things. We'll never think about this kind of a scenario. That's what Paul says, you know, who can even begin to comprehend, you know, the riches and the depths and the height, you know, of the mind of God. But we should develop faith. And when we go through whatever, you know, circumstances in our life, in our families, in our marriages, with co-workers, whatever it may be, let's not see with physical eyes all those physical things around us and based on that determine or act or feel whatever we do. You know, but let's, with the eyes of God, with the eyes of faith, begin to see all those things as God sees them, and then totally trust in him and know that the victory is already ours. We just need to go through certain experiences that God wants us to, for our own good and for the good of others who are involved in it. so that His will may be done. And that's how we're able to glorify Him in our afflictions or martyrdom. You know, if it comes to some few of us, hopefully, not too many, but to remember what it is all about. And so he said, this is what he tells him. You tell my dad, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. And there I will sustain you. And all this time, was Jacob sustaining his son. Now Joseph says, it's I who am going to sustain you and your whole family, and his own brothers. For there are yet 5 years of famine, lest you come to poverty, you and your household and all that you have. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. They have two witnesses there, so to speak. And you shall tell my father, and mind you, he's repeating this theme, my father, he's not saying our father, but my father. You know, all this time you've been saying your father, and I'm saying my father. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, that's the first one, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Now Benjamin was not involved at all in this whole thing, he had nothing to do with it. He was still young, Joseph was 17 at the time, Benjamin was younger obviously, so he had absolutely nothing to do with it, so he's not a part to this scenario, but he experienced, you know, the grief of his father all these years. And you can imagine now, you know, how he's going to look at his own brothers, and how his brothers are going to look at him, you know, and God is going to use all those things to forge them into one people, you know, stop all these human emotions that allow you to get into this kind of circumstances. And that's, again, the marvelous way in which God deals with all of us. And so that's what he's weeping on the way, on the neck of Benjamin, and Benjamin weeps on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. You see? And so he's now totally integrating with all of them. It's not just his own brother Benjamin, but you can notice that there is something missing here. With Benjamin, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. But with the brothers, you see that he kissed all his brothers and he wept upon them, but you don't see here the reaction on their part that they too weep upon his neck. You see? They're still not recuperated from that, and you're going to see that in later statements until the day he died. They still had a difficult time having a total reconciliation because they were still afraid of him all this time, and he obviously had no ill intentions toward them. So even after the death of Jacob, you know, they still were afraid of him, and suggested that they, you know, that because of their guilt and all that, you know, in other words, they were not able, capable at this point yet to forgive themselves. And that's what happens with many of us. God forgives us of the horrible things that we've done. Others around us may forgive us too, those things that we did to them, but we're so traumatized by the very things that we have done, and it's so profound and deep, and we begin to perceive and to understand in all the horrible things that we have done, that we're not capable of forgiving ourselves. And I see the brothers, to the end of their days, they were not able to forgive themselves for what they have done, because they have done it, you see? And so they could not take their eyes off the physical things that they have done and look on God who worked it out. And that's in essence what Christ tells us. Yes, you killed me, and that's what he's going to tell his people. You know, you're the one that pierced me, you're the one that crucified me, in terms of a people, of a nation. And so their immediate reaction was to mourn and to grieve, and they're going to do it for quite a while. They're going to have a hard time forgiving themselves and getting it out of their chest. And yet God wants us to, after we go through this process, which is good, it's not that we shouldn't do that, but we should get to the point and realize that when God forgives us, he totally blots it out, he doesn't remember it, and neither should we. Because otherwise, you know, that kind of unwillingness to forgive even ourselves become is sort of an idol worship. You know, I'm not going to let it go. You see, that's my guilt, and that's, you know, what sustains me, and I'm not going to let it go. And so we have to learn lessons from that too. At this point, the brothers are not learning the lesson yet. They're going through this period of grief. You know, and you can understand it, and it's okay for a certain period of time, but after that, you've got to get it out of your chest. After all, the Canucks says, oh, well, just forget all about it, what we've done to you, and we're happy everything turned out all right. That would not be at all repentance on their part either. So it's okay to grieve, but there comes a time where you say, okay, enough is enough, that's it, get it out, and that's the end of it. And at this point, they're not there yet. But they talk to him. So it says, he wept upon them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. And so there is a beginning here of the rapprochement, so to speak. You know, they're getting closer in heart, first intellectually, then emotionally. And the report thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And notice what God is doing here. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. You see, if only Pharaoh was pleased with it and his servants were not, that would have spelled problems in the future. And so when God is opening a door for his people, he opens it all the way. You see, that's the manner in which God works. He doesn't, you know, open some doors and then leave some enemies there to, as mocking wrenches, to continue to haunt us. And that's what he's doing here. To fulfill his purpose, he gives them complete grace and favor in the sight of not only Pharaoh, but also his brothers. And again, you're going to see it in the future too. When God opens the heart of many nations to know that this is his people, he's going to cause all of them to love his people instead of the hatred that they had toward them, or the envy, or the animosity, wherever it may be. Because he's going to work with their hearts too. And this is going to happen in the Middle East, where you see major enemies there, or now they're filled with nothing but hatred and malice and dark thoughts and vengeance and all these evil emotions. But God is going to cleanse and purge and purify all of them. He's going to make them realize that they are guilty to a large degree of all the things that came upon them by the hand of the people of Judah or the people of Israel later on. And so they too are going to be reconciled, and God is going to reconcile every human being that is going to remain alive and will be in his kingdom to each other, and there aren't going to be any grudges that people are going to hold for eternity toward one another, obviously. And so, you see elements of that here in this story. And, which is a real life story. And so Pharaoh hears about it, and all of his servants are also well pleased with it. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, say now unto your brethren, do this, let your assets and go get you unto the land of Canaan. Now mind you, Joseph is the one that is telling them to the brothers, you go bring him down here. But you see how God puts it in the heart of Pharaoh and his servants to desire just the same. Something like that only God can do. That's what happens when people put their whole being and heart and trust in him. He works out all the details. He prepares everything. He carves everything. You know, he heals everybody. He reconciles everyone. And all that he does by his power and by his spirit. These are the marvelous ways of God. And so all these animosities that we have toward one another, God is going to remove all of them and melt them so he can unify all the children of Israel to each other, all the tribes of Israel, and then he's going to unify all the earth and reconcile all of them. After all, there are an awful lot of conflicts out there everywhere. There are a lot of places where people hate each other to death. And God is going to heal and melt all of them and tenderize all of them and punish all of them and purify all of them and reconcile all of them by the blood of his son. You see? And then people begin to see the awesomeness of that sacrifice and the purpose for it. Not only to atone for our sins and merge us into one people, one family in the kingdom of God, but also to reconcile us to each other. And so Pharaoh said unto Joseph, you go tell your brothers, do this, let your beasts and go and get you unto the land of Canaan. That is, get away from there, come over here and take your father and your household and come unto me. Didn't say, come unto Joseph, you come unto me. And God put that in his heart now to feel the same way just as Joseph does. Imagine that. Only God can do things like that. And I will give you, see, it's not Joseph who's going to give it, I'm going to give you the good of the land of Egypt. In essence, God is the one who is giving it to them. And he's using the human instruments and he's putting it in their heart to do it. That's why we should have an awesome amount of faith in God, not a little bit of it. But you see, the people that don't study all these things and begin to understand this is reality and God always does it and that's his nature and mind
And he's just the same as he did with Pharaoh. He's going to do it with me. So, what am I talking about? Thinking that things are going to be otherwise. Things are never going to get well. Or it's impossible to ever reconcile to this brother or that sister or this wife or that son or that father. For all the horrible things, that we've done to each other. How can we? Well, God is going to work it out where it would be possible. So if we have faith that it is going to be a reality, we can begin to live this reality today even before it happened and begin to think like God, you see, who calls things which are not as though they are. So if you've got anybody in your life toward whom you harbor any grudge, rightly or wrongly, whatever it may be, or resentment for horrible, unspeakable things that they've done to you, remember that. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you better learn to think like Him and act like Him and feel like Him and be reconciled to those who may not even exist. Some of them may be dead. But in your heart and your mind, begin to go through this process. So when you come to it, it'll be natural. You're not going to have, sort of a lump in your throat and you're not able to get it out. At this point, this is where the brothers of Joseph are. They're still not able to get it out of their own chest, that's holding it against them. They still hold it against themselves. And so, we find an awful lot of lessons as we study the Word of God, the law of God, that people, an awful lot of people have been taught to hate and to have contempt for and do not even want to study. And so they are where they are. Forgetting the words of Christ, it is by every word of God. You're reading here the Word of God and His actions and His deeds and His wonders. You see, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it's the people like that who are able to come to the point where they're constantly thankful to God and honor Him and glorify Him and praise Him for all the good things that He has done and for all the good things that He will do for us, which we should be able to come to understand that they are reality. It's as if they have already happened. And so based on that, we can begin to function, and the enemies that we have, we begin to love them now before even the reconciliation, when we begin to think like God. You see, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Not after we repented. While we are yet in our sins, while yet others in their sins against us, can we die for them? Think about it. The only thing, we have to die. We don't have to kill ourselves for it. But God wants us to put to death, the animosity we have toward them, or the hatred, or the ill feelings. We should put them to death. God commands us to do it, mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, put your body to death constantly, your wrong emotions and feelings toward anyone, anybody. These are lessons that we're learning as we go through. That is for those who dig deeper instead of just reading the facade and the surface of the Scripture. And so, this is what he's saying here. Now, speaking, of Pharaoh, he said, you come to the land of Egypt, you come to me. It's as if God himself is speaking now through his voice, and he's not even aware of it. He said, you come to me, and you shall eat the fat of the land, not the meager part of the land. I'm going to give you the best. And now you're commanded. Not only it is a suggestion, but I'm commanding you to do it. God is the one commanding them to do it. Think about the terminology and the language that you're reading, and you'll see that all the marvelous ways in which God does his work. No man can do that. People think, they're doing the work of God in their foolishness and take the credit to themselves and think, we are doing the work. No, you're not doing anything. God is the one doing it. It is of him both to will and to do, and that's exactly what he's doing here. And then we give him all the credit and we take absolutely nothing to ourselves unless we're idol worshippers of self. Some of us are, unfortunately, constantly patting themselves on the back and putting down others. And so he says, now you are commanded. This do you, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your staff for the good things of all, all things that you own there, don't worry about it, because all the good things of all the land of Egypt are yours. Imagine that. Imagine that. A person that they know from nobody, is a ruler of the empire, and he talks to them like that. Only God can bring about these kind of things. And that happens exactly, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. All the Egyptians came and brought their gold and silver and said, it's all yours. Everything is yours. Just take it, go away. And God brought it about at that time. And then we read about all the prophecies where in the future exactly the same thing is going to happen. God is going to put it in the heart of all the nations of the Gentiles, of the enemies of Israel, to just come and bring all the silver and gold and tell the people that they've hated and destroyed and took into captivity and all the horrible things that they've done to them. And we'll tell them, take, you know, it's all yours. Everything that is mine is yours. Please take it. See, only God can create this kind of scenario, bring things about, heal people, reconcile people, you know, change their heart, give them another heart, make your enemies your lovers, make those who have done horrible things to you, your friends, and those who love you dearly, you see, once that poison is taken away from them by God, then it doesn't exist anymore, now they're functioning with another heart. And when we have faith, we begin to look at our enemies from that point of view. Not what they are today, not what they do to us today, but what they will be in the future. And to God, it's already a reality. This is what Father Abraham, our father, was looking forward to when all of his children, and you can imagine how much God told him about the state of affairs of his children in the next 4,000 years. But he was looking to the 5,000 years period when heaven and Jerusalem will be on this earth and all of his family. You know? Modern terms, all the Jews, all the Ephraimites, the Americans, the British, the French, the Arabs, you know, the Palestinians will be in his bosom in the heavenly Jerusalem, spirit beings, one family, one people. That was his vision and his dream and his hope and his prayer. And all those who followed in his footsteps, who had the same knowledge and understanding, they all embraced that city. It was so real to them. That's living faith. And how many of us function by this kind of living faith? And so we'll just look at things as they are. And based on that, our actions are being formed and our feelings and emotions. We do not live like children of God. That's why God, when he came in the flesh, told them, love your enemy. Is your enemy? Love him. Just do the opposite of what your emotions and feelings, which are carnal, regardless of how justified we may be, they are carnal and not godly and divine. You know, to die for his enemies, that's a divine mind and nature. But ours are carnal nature, and we are holding on to it, and we wouldn't let go. You hurt me, and I'm not going to forgive you, no matter what. And I may say it in word, but not really in my heart. And that's the way we do to all those who have done evil to us or harmed us, you know, in our youth or, you know, at any given time. We're not going to let go. You see? And here God is showing us what he is. And we can learn things from it, and you know, the sooner we learn, the better it is for us too. You know, it's good for our heart to be that way, forgiving people and living reality well before it happens, knowing it's sure, thinking like God, acting as divine beings because we are headed in that direction. So when are we going to start being that way? You see? And God watches us and looks at us and sees if we are today begin to live that nature divine, we will be in his kingdom. But if we insist on remaining with the filthy garments, you know, not only our own sins, but the mere fact, you know, that people have done evil to us and we're not willing to forgive them, those are filthy garments. We cannot be in his kingdom. You see? Because God is not going to look around and see, you know, a couple of his children there, a few of them here and there, just had the guts of, you know, of each other and they can't stand them. And they want to go to the, you know, they plead with God, please, you know, send me to the other end of the universe. I don't want to see that, you know, whatever name we want, you know, throw in that direction. No. This is not going to be the kingdom of God for any one of us who are going to be of that state of mind. So, let's begin today. See? Tomorrow is already gone. We can't do anything about it. But today, let's begin that way. And God is watching us, you know, as that song goes. Bette Midler, you know, God is watching us. And how true it is. And so, this is what they're told by the king of Egypt. He said, I command you to do it. Imagine that. I command you to take all of Egypt to yourself. And so that's what he says. Also, regard not your staff for the food, for the good things of all the land of Egypt are yours. You know, that's what Paul says. The kingdom is yours. Why are you fighting, you Corinthians? I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, Apollos, you know, all these things. He says, everything is yours. We are yours. The whole kingdom is yours. See, well, that's carnality that causes us to be that way. And so we should remember, too, even our enemies, the worst of our enemies who have done us horrible things, you know, for example, you know, those Jews who think about the Nazis in ways that they can never ever forgive them, all those Nazis in the future are going to be theirs, their brothers, their sisters, their friends, people who would love them. But today, who can even consider about that? Well, that's because we're alive today instead of in the future, like God. That's our problem, carnality. And so he says, everything is yours. Verse 21, and the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. Mind you, he was already going to do it anyway. He was, you know, the ruler of Egypt. He could do anything he wanted under Pharaoh. But you see the way God worked it out? So nobody's going to say, but Joseph, hey, he's taking, you know, our stuff and he's giving it to his own family, you know, nepotism. And God worked it out. So Pharaoh and everybody in Egypt knows Pharaoh commanded these people to come here, and Pharaoh is giving them everything, and all of Egypt was very glad to see the whole family of Joseph come there because Joseph was their deliverer. And here are the brothers of the deliverer. So all of them loved them, and that's only God can do things like that. So think about it from that point of view, about everything else in life. And so they did it, you know, he gave them the wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver. And that was 300 shekels of silver in those days, you could buy tol. That was the price of a slave. And 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent, in like manner, 10 asses laden with the good of things of Egypt, all by the command of Egypt, mind you. And 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and victuals for his father by the way. So, and now mind you, look at the heart of Joseph, which is reflective of the mind of God, of the nature of God. But he too had to learn those things. He didn't come the first day. So we should learn too. This is what he's saying to them. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see, that you fall not out by the way. In other words, stop grieving yourselves. Because you recognize the fact, the mere fact, as we mentioned earlier, he wept on their shoulders, on them. They did not weep on him. He could still see it. They're still holding that lump inside. They could not forgive him for what they've done. And there is no reconciliation that is complete when somebody is not willing to forgive self. You see, and God is interested in total reconciliation, not only with him and us, but with us and one another. That's why he tells that man, you know, Jesus Christ said, look, you know, if you offer a sacrifice before God, forget about it. Just leave it here and go reconcile to your own brother. I cannot accept you without that. You see, because the joy of God is not going to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what you see here, the mind of man and the nature of God. And so he says, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. Imagine that, if you could be there to see it. And he is not only alive, he's the ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, these are not things that you can believe easy when you hear it. And his heart fainted. And you probably passed out when he heard it, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. He was dead all this time. Imagine the penalty that he himself had to pay for his favoritism, you know, for all that he had done before that. And that's wrong on the part of parents to do it. That's why God says, I'm not a respecter of persons. Because look what's going to do to the family. You see, and he's not. He loves Israel, yes, but he's not playing favoritism. Those who honor him, he will honor. Those who dishonor, he will dishonor. He never plays that. He can love us, yes, but he's not going to love us in our wickedness. And whether we are Jews or Nazis, doesn't make any difference to him. If we honor him, he will honor us. If we repent, if we change, if we turn away from our wickedness, as it said through Ezekiel, the man that does righteousness all of his life and then turns away into evil, he's going to forget all the good that he had done. But on the other hand, conversely, the man who had done evil all of his life, if he comes to the place where he recognizes what he'd done, like the prodigal son, he comes back to his God, to the Father, he's going to forgive everything. But you may remember what the other brother did? The other brother was not willing to forgive him, was not willing to be reconciled to him. How many of us are in that category toward anybody in our life? That's not of God. And so here, this is what you see here. His spirit revived. Now he came back to life, and he also learned lots of good lessons. And so Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And obviously God gave him another 17 years to live in the height of glory of the greatest empire in that area of the time. Imagine that. From grief and mourning and anguish and torment and sorrow and pain all these years, being a living dead, to sitting next to the ruler of Egypt and holding him in his bosom, his own son. Only God can do things like that. So, you know, let's give more credit to our Creator, our God. Be more appreciative. And also appreciate his feelings and emotions of how he feels when he sees us unwilling to forgive one another and reconcile to one another and repent. See? And so this is what we read here, and then we continue with chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And that was the place when he had done it before that. It was sort of a place where the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, made a place of sort of a temple. You know, when they were in that area, they came back to that place and they renewed their covenant with God, their relationship. And so this is one of those places. They had one in Bethel, one in Beersheba, and some other places. And so here God speaks unto Israel in the visions of the night. This time he didn't come and speak to him person to person, but in a vision of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. You see? Because it's not something that human beings are doing on their own. I am there with you. Other places God told him, don't ever go back to Egypt. But when God tells you go to Egypt, you go to Egypt. When he told the parents of Jesus Christ, you know, his own son, you go down to Egypt, they went to Egypt. So Egypt can be a place of safety when God makes the place of your torment and anguish and sorrow and pain a place of safety. You see, only God can do things like that. And so in whatever horrible condition we may be, God can turn it around and make it our own deliverance. And so he said, I am the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of you a great nation of all places. Not in the land of Israel, but in the land of the enemies. And so it will be in the future. God is going to make Israel a great nation in the land of their enemies while they are in captivity. And he's going to forge them into one people, as he later on did with the descendants of Jacob in Egypt. Out of slavery, he made a nation to be a light to the world. And of course, they failed their task, but that was not the end of the story. A lot of people thought it was. Even many in our midst, in our own ignorance and carnality, think that God gave up on that. Poor God. Couldn't handle it. And he just forsook them when he came to us. That foolishness that was taught by the great whore. And many of us believe it and swallow it to this very day. They think, well, God gave up on his people. You know, he put down the Jews or he put down Israel. And now he's got a church that is made of all the nations of the earth. And he says to his own people, fool on you. You know, that's all, you know, that's almost blasphemy when you think about it, when people even begin to think that way. So we must repent of that if we have that attitude in our minds and hearts. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Of course, we're not aware of it. And so he says, I'm going to make you there in a great nation. A great nation. He's going to do it for us in the future. He's going to do it to Israel. Bring them back. The whole world is going to see, you know, and they would say, well, you know, if he can do that with Israel, he certainly can do it with us too. You see? So that's going to give the whole world also hope. No matter how high and how far away they departed from him. And to foreign religions. So he says, I will go down into Egypt and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon your own eyes. In other words, wherever you are, Jacob, at that time going down to Egypt, in the future into Babylon, to Assyria, into America, into Europe, anywhere else, wherever you are, I'm coming down with you. That's the kind of a God we have. He's never going to leave you alone. That's what he said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I will bring you down. That's what he's saying here. You're going to go down to Egypt, but he's going to bring him back. And that was an eternal promise that he made with the children of Israel. So for people to think that just because they went into captivity, because of their sins and iniquities, that God forgot all about them and now he chose us, that tells you that we are of Babylon. In many ways, more than we may realize, and we believe the lies of Babylon. And based on that, many of us are doing the work, supposedly the work that we think we are doing, based on these lies. Now, that's not of God. I wonder why most of the world does not even know that we exist. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point, and this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.